Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis and I am here with Rick, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted you have taken a few moments out of your busy schedule to join us either live or on our podcast on Blog Talk Radio. We encourage you to get your Bibles ready and some notepaper in case you need it, because today we are going to be continuing with our study that is related to the idea that things have changed in prophecy and that we are now living in a different prophetic time than we would have been had things continued on the way they should have according to the deep state with the election of Hillary Rodham Clinton in 2016. That did not happen. So things changed completely, and it goes way, way beyond a simple election. So let's just remind you of our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. Lots of good writing by Rick. And we also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. This is our original website, and there is lots of archived stuff there for you to read and use as a resource. We are on Facebook at Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook group, and you can go there. You can click on it. We are getting more people all the time coming in and joining us there. And we're also getting more people all the time joining us on our, we call it the WordPress site. That's because we use WordPress as our means of putting things up. And that is our original website. We are now well over 40,000 people who have decided that they want to read what it is that is there. So let us have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful and a joyous time, a safe time, and a time of introspection as we learn to make the right choices that will put us in the kingdom of the heavens instead of outside of it. I thank you, Father, for the ministry that you have given us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry and the ministry of each of the people who listen to take the message that they hear of truth to those people in their circle of influence that need to hear it. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you're up. Oh, wait, sorry. I'm going to say hi to Don. That's right. Good morning, Don. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing great. I'm just very cognizant of the times. Tomorrow's 9/11, and this is September, the preparation month, and we're heading headlong into Red October. So I'm bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, not afraid, but mega alert.
Wonderful.
So over to you guys.
All right. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. I want to start with a text in Jeremiah 31. And as a lead up to this text, I want to briefly bring us up to speed as to where what I'm going to say today has come from. If you've been listening to our programs over the last few months, you will know that I have determined that the prophecy described in Revelation is not going to occur pretty much in the way that it is described. And that may seem like a provocative, bold statement, because if God says something in prophecy, it is going to take place. That's what God says. Before the events happen, he tells us about what is going to happen so that when it happens, we can verify that he said that and that he accurately described what would happen in the future. My discussion on that, I've done quite a bit of discussing on that, that God has told us that he has the right to change his mind. And you might wonder, well, why would God change his mind? What if he, I mean, he would certainly know ahead of time whether he would change his mind about something in the future, so why would he give the prophecy? Why would he give the warning or the information just to change his mind? Well, I'm not saying that I speak for God and what is in his mind. But what I will say is that God has always used information concerning the future, knowing, of course, that we human beings don't have the foreknowledge that he has. And he will describe something in the future with the possibility or the hope that when we see these things and understand, we take it more as a warning than as a statement of fact of the future. What happens in prophecy is a description of a reality that meets a certain condition. We know that the future is malleable, and it is malleable just like clay in the potter's hand. And that brings me to that text that I was talking about that I've read several times, and we won't read it here, but I'll just point out, you can find it in Jeremiah chapter 18, and it is verses 7-10. And God in those verses says that the potter has the right to change the type of pot that he is making, particularly if the and he can change the lump of clay that he uses for the specific pot. And when you read in those verses, in Jeremiah 18, he says, and then change my mind about the evil which I intended, or change my mind about the good which I had intended. So for those who might say that God never changes his mind, there are things that God doesn't change his mind about, but when it concerns future punishment or future blessing, he says that he will change his mind based upon the condition of the heart of the people. We know very well that God changed his mind about destroying the people in Nineveh. And Jonah knew that God reserved the right to change his mind, which is why he was so reluctant to go to Nineveh and tell them that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. Because he knew that if the people of Nineveh changed their ways, that God wouldn't destroy them, or he had right to change his mind not to destroy them. And Jonah wasn't telling those in Nineveh, if you change your ways, God will not destroy this city. He was telling them exactly what God told him to say, and that was, in 40 days, the Lord God is going to destroy this city and everything and everyone in it. So when God didn't do that, Jonah got very upset with God because he felt that God had humiliated him. God can and does change his mind about things that he has said concerning the future if the condition of the heart of the people does not meet the criteria for either the blessing or for the curse. An example of a prophecy that was never fulfilled but was given by the prophet Jeremiah, information that he received from God, and he wrote it down. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 27. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and to bring them out of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine. So I had to show them who was master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. So notice already he has said that he will reunite the two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And they will be one nation, Israel, when those days, his words, arrive. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts, Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor, or brother to say to brother, learn to know Yahweh. No, they will all know me, the least no less than the greatest. It is Yahweh who speaks. Since I will forgive their iniquity and never call their sin to mind. Now, I can tell you, as a matter of fact, that never happened. And I can also tell you, as a matter of fact, that will never happen. It's easy enough to prove that that didn't happen. The way I prove that it will never happen is I offer in evidence Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the tenants and the field. And the scribes and the chief priests, after hearing the parable, and being asked what should be done to those wicked tenants, they render judgment, unanimous judgment of what should be done to those wretched wretches, that they should be brought to a wretched end, and that the field should be leased to other tenants who will produce the fruit of it. After they pronounce judgment on themselves, and the Son of God quoted the text about the cornerstone, they recognized that he had been talking about them. They passed judgment on themselves, and he, their king, acted in accordance with their judgment. He said, the kingdom of God is taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. When we stop to consider closely his statement, what he is saying is this: the kingdom of God was given to you to accomplish its purpose, and you didn't do it. You failed to do it, and you willfully failed to do it. So, you've been given two opportunities, two chances. God, the God of Israel, has given you more opportunity to accomplish his will than anyone else. And you have not only failed to do it, you have refused to do it. So, the accomplishment of the kingdom of God on earth will be given to another people. In other words, he follows that parable with the one of the marriage feast, which is where the invitation to come to the marriage feast is delivered to all people, good or bad. Doesn't matter. Everyone receives an invitation. Now, the invitation contains information which is important. It stipulates that there is a requirement to enter the hall where the marriage feast is. Now, that hall could be compared to the field that the tenants are working. The hall is the kingdom of God. The marriage feast in the hall is the kingdom of God. And all those who respond to the invitation requirements enter the hall. That's why in that parable there is the situation of one of the guests who had very obviously not met the requirements. Now, when you take this into the context in which it was given, comparing it to the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, the man and the woman in the garden, they were naked, but they didn't know they were naked. So they were clothed with the glory of God. When they defied God's command, disobeyed, and ate of the fruit of the tree, it says they recognized they were naked. So in order to recognize something, you have to know what it is. And so they recognized they were naked. The guest who is in the marriage, or at the marriage feast in the hall, he does not have a wedding gown on. And the king recognizes that this man is not properly attired. And he is bound hand and foot, and he is thrown out where there is much weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so this person, Rick, who is in the wedding hall, attending the wedding feast, is naked, and the king recognizes that he's naked. It is unimaginable to me that that same person doesn't recognize that they are naked themselves.
And it doesn't say that the other guests recognize that he's naked. The father, the king, he recognizes that he's naked.
Right.
So the other point in that statement given to the leaders of the Jews is they will accomplish the requirements of God. They will. It's not, there's not a question. There's not a, and they will have the opportunity to accomplish these requirements. No, they will. And it's the same statement of fact that is given about the second Elijah in Matthew chapter 17. When coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Son of God says to his three disciples in answer to their question about the coming of Elijah, he says, indeed, Elijah is coming and will see that everything is once more as it should be. He doesn't say he might, we hope, it's possible. He says he will. The unification of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, appears in several prophecies. And there is, I don't know of any prophecies specifically that say they will not succeed. They will not accomplish. There may be, but I don't recall any right now. In Revelation, you can very easily read all the events that John was shown and that he heard said describe very clearly. And I had a very clear picture in my own mind about how everything would work out, including the timing, when I combined it with the timing in Daniel chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 8. The timing gave me the understanding and the ability to look at certain sequence of years. And what I did was, is knowing that from the time that the two witnesses were killed to the time that the the 42 months given to the Gentiles would expire, I could find the year in which a new moon occurred at least 3 days after the fall equinox. Because the two witnesses were to prophesy for time, times, and half a time, or 1260 days, as it says. The time, times, and half a time was given to the from the casting down of the censer to the announcement that the kingdom of the world had been defeated and the kingdom of God was in force and they would rule forever and ever. So from the fall equinox, 3.5, 4 days, 5 days even sometimes later, would be the new moon. I could find a time where that would work out exactly as was given. I'd always wondered about Revelation 10 because it never seemed to, this information that John wrote down the experience, but he didn't write down the information that he heard because he was told not to write it down. Now, when you look around in the world right now, only if you're blind will you not be able to see what is happening. In Australia, I don't know if you're aware of what's happening in Australia, but they are separating the vaccinated from the unvaccinated. They are putting the unvaccinated in camps. And yesterday, or the day before, maybe the day before, the health minister used the three-word term, the new and order, and world. Several times. And incidentally, and the reason that I'm kind of talking around that is the health minister of Australia's speeches were posted on YouTube, and YouTube flagged those videos as conspiracy theory. Until, I guess, a few hours later when it was brought to their attention that it was the health minister saying the N-W-O and not some conspiracy theorist. The inoculation is being used in the same way that you can read in Revelation that the mark of the beast was to be used. So when you take the new order of the world and you take a requirement that is being forced upon the people of the world in order for them to be able to buy and sell and just live their life, you have a fulfillment of Revelation 13. Absolute fulfillment of Revelation 13. And if you say, well, then why isn't it Revelation coming true the way that Revelation was written? Well, I'll tell you very simply, because if indeed it is the mark of the beast that God speaks of in Revelation 13 and in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 18 and Revelation 16, maybe a couple of other chapters in Revelation, then God didn't quite get everything the way it was going to happen. See, in Matthew chapter 24, Son of God is very clear about how things sequence in the end. And I know that it's the end of days prophecy because the disciples, while they were leaving the temple for the last time, said, tell us, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And then he goes into a long explanation of the lead up to and events that occur in the end of time. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 51, we read about this faithful or trustworthy and wise enough bondservant and what he's doing, feeding his fellow bondservants, giving them food at the proper time and so on. And it will be good for that bondservant whose master finds him doing this when he returns. Then we have this, the kingdom of heaven will be like this, 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Then in Revelation, we go to Revelation 7. This is a very important one. Because you see, when the mark of the beast is brought forth, we need to have the beast, okay? We need to have the beast in order to have the mark of the beast.
Is there a beast today that is visible?
Well, there's kind of the rumblings of one in Australia. There's Well, there's more than a rumbling. There's evidence of in Australia. There's rumblings throughout the world with the globalists. But in Revelation 7, starting with verse 1, next I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the world back to keep them from blowing over the land or the sea or the trees. Then I saw another angel coming where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God. And he called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait before you do any damage on land or at sea or to the trees until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. So what are these four winds, and what is the damage of the land and the sea and the trees? Well, some would say, well, there's been some pretty mighty hurricanes. Well, yeah, there have, but there have always been mighty hurricanes, and they haven't been going, the damage hasn't been across the world yet. And when you read on in chapter 8, it's starting with verse 2, then it's the next I saw the seven trumpets being given to the seven angels who stand in the presence of God, and then another angel who's given the censer, who has a censer. And then in verse 6, the seven angels that had the seven trumpets were made ready to sound them. The first trumpet blew, and there was this hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were dropped on the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees. So there we have the trees. And we've got do not harm the land or the sea or the trees. And then the second trumpet is the sea, and then the third trumpet is the fresh waters. And so what we see is a systematic destruction of the land, the sea, and the trees with the trumpets.
And this would be a series of worldwide events.
And it says a third of the trees and all the green grass, and a third of the sea creatures died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, and a third of the sea was turned to blood, and then you have a third of the fresh water. This has not happened yet. And this would have to happen before you get the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast is actually the last thing. And it doesn't come about until the beast is released from the abyss. The second beast of Revelation 13 comes up and appears. And in order to do that, you have to have the first beast. And the first beast is the consortium. It is the NWO. The first beast is the NWO. Well, we have one element of it in one country of the world right now, and that's Australia. But we don't have it around the world. They are desperately trying to make this happen. And the reason that they have sped everything up is because they've run out of time. They're way behind schedule, and they basically come to a point where they've run out of time, but the devil is not ready to raise the white flag. So the devil is going to do everything he can at the speed of light to bring the whole world under his control. But he's already lost control of it, because God is not going to allow any of this to take place, because the people of the world have been against it. And the people of the world are not wicked. So the four dreadful judgments of God are not going to be released on the world until after the 144,000 are sealed. But when is that going to happen? what you have to realize is, what does it mean and what does it take for someone to be sealed with the living God? Well, they have to be righteous. They have to be righteous in fact. They have to have 100% of the truth, which is what verse 5 of Revelation 14 says, flat out. There is no lie in their mouth. They are blameless. These people are righteous. They're righteous as righteous can be. There's not 144,000 righteous people on the face of the earth. Now, you might say, well, it could be right, you know, but their faith. No. You see, faith tells us that we can believe a lie. Faith tells us that we can believe a lie as though it were the truth, that we don't need to test what we believe to see whether it's the truth or not, because if we believe it by faith, then God gives us the grace to, in effect, overcome the fact that it is a lie. And that God saves us with the level of our faith, giving us an equal measure of grace in proportion to our faith, and that is a lie.
I have just posted from our original website a paper entitled The Seven Rules of Prophetic Interpretation, and I encourage our listeners to go there and read through those. This is something that Rick came up with, I guess this was 2007. And it takes the guesswork out of how to view prophecy. One of the issues, the biggie, is that number one says all prophecy has a beginning point and an ending point in time. Elements within a prophecy are consecutive and occur in chronological order. We look at what has happened in the world today, and whatever you can say about prophecy, whatever your belief is about prophecy, it has not there has been no fulfillment of that number one parameter. That is, there have been all sorts of these prophecies that have supposedly been fulfilled, but they have been out of order. And you cannot have a fulfillment of a time-based prophecy if it is out of order.
Well, particularly the mark of the beast.
The mark of the beast, exactly.
If you receive the mark of the beast, you're doomed. You have been sealed by Satan, and you are forever in his kingdom, and you will be destroyed. But they're using the injection as they would have used this tattoo mark of the beast. I mean, they're talking about vaccine passports, and I said the word. They're using contact tracing and you can't go to school. You can't get into the grocery store. You can't go to the doctor. You can't do anything unless you have this certificate showing that you have received this injection.
It is very interesting. When I took my wife to the hospital yesterday for a procedure, just an outpatient procedure, when we went in the first time, when I went in with Becky, we just walked right past I stopped for a mask because I don't wear a mask anymore. But I put the mask on so I could go in with Becky and drop her off where she needed to go. Then I was going to go run some errands. I came back an hour later, and they weren't going to let me in because I did not have my inoculation record with me. And I said, well, my wife is upstairs, probably in recovery. She's probably very sleepy. I have to go get her. And after a little more discussion, they said, well, yeah, go ahead. We are starting to see it right now, especially in states like New Jersey and California, New York, that are liberal bastions. And yesterday, the supervisor of the state education system declared that all students must be vaccinated if they are going to attend class.
And you see, if this really... a reality, obviously we are, because we're alive and we're living. But it is not the reality that Revelation describes. The reason is because we would have to have the faithful and wise servant, the fellow servants, the sealing of the 144,000, the waking up of the 10 bridesmaids, and 5 of the bridesmaids are wise, and they all of them go into the kingdom, which is the marriage feast, and the door is shut. That hasn't happened. That has not happened, and it has to happen before any of this other. So based on those solid facts, we are not in Revelation in the way it's described.
Right.
There will not be a one world order. There will not be a mark of the beast in the way it's described in Revelation. Period.
And we don't know what that is, because the revelation of the seven thunders, what they have said, has not happened yet, but it will happen.
Right. So, do not fear for the future, because God is here now, and God will be with us in the future. In Revelation 10, there is an interesting statement. And first, I want to say that you may wonder why, if the trumpets are not going to be sounding, why does it say in Revelation 10, in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet? The trumpets The trumpets announce the start of a certain event. So the first trumpet announces that a third of the trees and all the green grass and the earth will be destroyed by this flaming hail mixed with blood. And the second trumpet is about a mountain that is cast into the sea, and a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of ships are destroyed, and a third of the sea is turned to blood. All of this. And so each trumpet is connecting to a certain event and a certain sequence. So you might say, well, if the first through sixth trumpets don't sound, then how can the seventh be the seventh if it's the only one that sounds?
It's based on the event.
So the seventh is announcing an event that must occur, not they can or might or should, or but it is based on event that must occur, and that is the announcement that the kingdom of God has triumphed over the kingdom of the devil, has defeated the kingdom of the devil. So when we read about here, the seventh angel is about to sound, and that it says that let me read it here in Revelation 10. And that's verse 7. The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced the gospel or the good news told to his servants, the prophets. And what is that? He promised his servants, the prophets, that he would defeat the devil in the kingdom of the world.
And this brings us to Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become, or has now become, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And that has to take place in order for the kingdom of the world to be defeated.
Right. And for the devil to be, the devil and his kingdom must be defeated. And that defeat is not because, you know, they've lost so many lives. The defeat is that they failed to convince the majority of the people of the earth. And that's what he's been trying to do through his carefully crafted lies. It's with his lies that it was through a lie that he actually put us in this situation by deceiving the man and the woman in the garden to do what they did. He didn't hold a gun to their head. He didn't hold a knife to their throat and say, you better eat or I'm going to execute you right now. He didn't do that. That's the way this whole war has been conducted, is the devil uses lies, and it's lies that people want to believe. He's done the same thing with Paul. I mean, Paul has told a bunch of lies, and that all Christians pretty much believe Paul.
Well, no, all Christians do. Because if you are a Christian, you must believe in Paul. That is an endemic issue. I'll just make the statement right here in front of the world. I'm no longer a Christian. I'm no longer a Seventh-day Adventist. I am simply and completely a follower of Jesus Christ, his words, and his teachings that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. That is specific.
And when you go down to the core of what Paul is saying, when he talks about faith and grace and law and so on and so on, he goes around and around. His love, the greatest disease is love, and selflessness and so on. You boil it all down, it comes down to this. If you disobey God, he will not kill you. Period. No, he won't do it. Well, and Paul does it through, God has unconditional love. He loves the sinner. He saves the sinner. If you die to self, you're made alive in Christ.
And
God never said that.
And he has made a statement, in fact, that says, because of my teachings, we no longer need the teachings of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you believe those teachings, you can't be a Christian.
Well, yeah, and he makes a lot of he makes statements that are so blasphemous that it's unsettling to me that he can blaspheme like that, and that 100% of the Christian pastors and preachers use Paul in every sermon, some text from Paul in every sermon. And Paul the devil has used Paul in a very successful way to deceive the whole world. So what we need to understand is that the devil is trying to force us into the horror described in Revelation, because he has a certain amount of victory in that scenario. Just the fact that we would have been in that scenario tells us that most of the world was leaning toward wickedness, if not in wickedness. We're not there. And I can say that without any doubt, because the 144,000 have not been sealed. The four winds have not been released. We haven't had the beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13. We haven't had the beast that comes out of the land in Revelation 13. We haven't had the mark of the beast, where people have been warned that it is coming and warned not to take it by those who have been sealed by God. So we are in a reality where we still have the globalists who would have been doing all of this in what Revelation describes, trying to make it happen in this reality. So I hope you understand what I'm saying is the people who are alive at the time when Revelation was to happen the way it was written are still alive and still trying to make this happen.
That's it. We're almost done. See you tomorrow. Thanks for being here.